A keystone is a word that was much more popular in the 19th century than in the 21st century. In Indianapolis, Indiana, there is a place called Keystone at the Crossing. At least there was when I lived there. And what that represents is the very top of the shopping experience in Indianapolis. A place where things cost you twice what you ought to pay for them. Keystone. A wedge-shaped piece at the crown of an arc is what Webster would read if you looked up the word in the dictionary. The keystone of the Christian faith is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I subscribe to that which was said at the very outset of our gathering today by Brother Johnson, in that this remembering of the death of Jesus is the reason that we come together. But when you combine consideration in the human mind of the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus, the result is having those kinds of thoughts that not only praise God, the initiator of such a plan, but allow us from our knees to worship God in a way that's pleasing in His sight. That is our objective today, is to highlight Jesus and His resurrection. We sing one of the favorite songs of mine in the book, "He arose, He arose, hallelujah! Christ arose." The resurrection is the glue that holds the system of Christianity together. It's that fact that gives meaning to God's plan for man. If you have your Bible with you, turn with me to our text today in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, verse 12 beginning, and we'll read through verse 19. "Now if Christ is preached that He has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain, and your faith also is vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we witnessed against God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless and you're still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men to be most pitied." There are devastating consequences to disbelief in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul said those consequences are that the apostles' teaching is in vain, that the faith of those who followed that ascribed to the teaching of the apostles is worthless, and that the apostles themselves then would be liars, and that we are still with every sin that we've ever committed, and that those who have gone before, those that have died before, have gone and perished with no hope. It would be hard to imagine any particular subject around which there would be such devastating consequences as those. Paul concluded aptly in verse 19. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, if there's nothing after this life, Paul said, then we of all people are the most pitiful. Perhaps today, if we apply the process of thought, if we engage ourselves in the activity of consideration, perhaps we can look at one or two or maybe three reasons why the resurrection is so indispensable, and we, when we leave this place, will have more fuel to fight the fight this week than what we might have without that consideration. That's our purpose, you know. It's twofold: to worship God and to become stronger in our faith so as to stand against the oppressor who wishes to separate us from God. Do you take that personal? Do you think that when you leave here, my name is Trevor Willie, and this week someone is going to try to separate me from God? You know, that's true. The eyes on his daughters get about that big around, but that's true. Every single person that's of any value to the Lord will be attacked this week by one of great power. And the ammunition that we use to thwart the attack is multiple, but one of the greatest in our arsenal of defense is the consideration of the resurrection that we will have today. If I were to ask you this morning to give me one word, the opposite of despair, what would you say? Hope. Hope is the opposite of despair. Hope is the answer to the overcoming of the graphic kinds of sins that we've studied recently in our Bible studies in Romans, the first chapter, verses 18 through 32. Those things take man to a hopeless condition, but the resurrection provides hope to overcome. In Ephesians, the second chapter, in verse 12, the Gentiles were separate from Christ, having no hope and without God in the world. Have you been in a situation physically where there was no hope? Have you been with a loved one or an acquaintance, perhaps a family member, where the doctor said, it's incurable? Have you received a call from the hospital that said, if you wish to see your mom again, come now? The message is clear. From a physical standpoint, it's hopeless. Because life is temporary. And to one extent or the other, to one circumstance or the other, we'll all face those kinds of things in our life as we grow. But the sad thing to contemplate, the devastating thing to contemplate, the scary thing to contemplate is hopelessness spiritually. What would you be if you weren't a Christian? What were you before you were a Christian? Some of us would say, well, I was raised in a Christian home. I would be something religiously. I don't think I would be a tea of the Hun. Some weren't. Some raised from the very depth of degradation to be taught of Jesus and to adopt a totally different lifestyle. But regardless of how far that you've come spiritually, when the end of the physical life comes, without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there would be no hope for eternity. A friend told me this morning of an illustration of eternity, and I'll not repeat it, though I do remember it, because that would spoil his presentation. But when you think of the vastness of eternity, and in the same thought process you wrap your mind around hopelessness, that is significant. And the significance that one feels in understanding that thought process is the significance of positivity when you think about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And thus we sing, Hallelujah, Christ arose. That's why. It is a hallelujah kind of thing. What a blessing it is for those who are Christians to read 1 Peter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy begat us again to a living hope by the resurrection of Christ from the dead. Paul aptly puts it in Romans the 8th chapter and verse 24, where he says, in hope we are saved. Well, so then, Christ's resurrection gives us hope. What else does it give us? It gives us life, that resurrection. Jesus told his disciples in John 14 and verse 19, because I live, ye shall live. Do you know why you live spiritually? Because Jesus lives. You know why Jesus lives? Because he was resurrected. Jesus lived. Jesus, in 1 John 5 and verse 12, embodies life. If anyone has the Son, he has life. 1 John 5 and verse 12. At the end of this lesson, we, Lord willing, will sing an invitation song. That becomes sort of old news to Christians. But when you pause for a moment before the song starts and you understand that the invitation that is being given is an invitation to life, it becomes more meaningful. It becomes more of something that we pray will touch the hearts of those who don't have that life in Jesus Christ. Have you ever prayed for a continual period of time that someone that you know, someone that you attend worship services with, that is not a Christian will become a Christian. Have you ever been in that environment where you know when the song starts, you sort of look out of the corner of your eye to someone that you've been praying about? Have you ever felt the heart jump within your body when you see the movement of that person? That's because they're headed toward life. It is a magnificent scenario. That life comes through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The significance of his death and resurrection, I think, is seen in two primary ways. First of all, death is an enemy. Let's just call it what it is. It's an enemy. It's an enemy physically, and it's an enemy spiritually. It's a separation. It is the last enemy to be destroyed. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 26. Death claims everything in this life. Rust or decay or erosion or the aging process. Heads downward, not upward. You never say, well, I think I'll just leave this steel piece of material laying out here in the humidity and the sun, and it'll get better. It never gets better. Hey, let me tell you. When I was 25, I was better. I might not have been good, but I was better. Death is an enemy. It reaches to our hopes and our aspirations. It held man in bondage, according to Hebrews 2 and verse 15. Bondage because of fear of death. And then Jesus came. And he overcame death. Imagine. Conquered Satan, the author of death. First Corinthians 15 and 55, Paul writes, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Couldn't have done that without a resurrected Jesus. And in the next verse, he says, death is swallowed up in victory. How is that so? Well, Christ's resurrection means our resurrection. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 14, knowing that he has raised up the Lord Jesus, God shall raise us up also with Jesus. Christ was raised first, but you know what? We're next. We're next. First Corinthians 15, verse 23. Our resurrection to life depends on belonging to Christ. How would that not make sense? John 5 and verse 29. Death is swallowed up in victory because Christ demonstrated his preeminence over death. And in so doing, he guarantees our resurrection. Romans 6 and verse 9, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death no more hath dominion over him. Jesus Christ will not die again. He'll not come again in the physical and go through the torment of the garden. He'll not go through the hurt of friends sleeping. He'll not go through the pain of nails pounding. He'll not cry out to God, "Where are you?" not again. It's been done. And he overcame death. Is it possible to take that too lightly? Perhaps. 1 Corinthians 15 and 56 tells us what the real sting of death is. It says it's sin. Sin that condemns to everlasting death. Romans 6 and verse 23. But then I would tell you that Christ, according to 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 3, died for our sin. It was His blood that remits sins. Matthew 6, 26 and verse 28. And thus Paul writes in Romans 4 and verse 25 that Christ's resurrection is for our justification. So the sting is healed by Jesus. And then finally, the resurrection of Jesus is indispensable because it gives us a new outlook. There's a magazine called Outlook. It talks about new things that will enhance one's comfort and excitement. The resurrection transforms us. It gives us a new outlook. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 15, and He died for all that they that live should no longer live unto themselves, but unto Him who for their sakes died and rose again. Jesus offers life. John 14 and verse 19, 1 John 5 verses 11 and 12. But not life for our own selfish needs. We have the life given by Christ. And as Paul, we say, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered Himself for me. Paul is appealing that you and I, with this hope, with this life, with this expectation, don't use it selfishly. Don't feel about it selfishly. If we don't, we are enemies of the cross. Philippians 3, verse 18 and 19. Perhaps the greatest transforming power of this resurrection, this hope, is the ability to see people in a different way. Christians see people in a different way. And they become more clear in their image to Christians as Christians mature. Second Corinthians 5 and verse 16. And that's because Christians gravitate away from looking on the outside where the bumps and the bruises are and look to the inside where Jesus is. Is that how you look at your brothers and sisters in Christ? Do you look on the inside where Jesus is and formulate your opinions? Is that how you receive the communication? Is that how you participate with them in activities? Is knowing that you're with someone who on the inside has the resurrected Jesus Christ? Stop a whole lot of fussing and fighting if we looked at each other like that, wouldn't it? It's a benefit of the resurrection. You know, the disciples at one time only saw the physical in Jesus. They looked for an earthly king, and they looked for a kingdom. Is it now, Jesus, they said, that you're going to establish the kingdom upon the earth? They still didn't understand. They still were looking at the physical. But you know what happened when they finally came to the point where they saw the spiritual? They loved him. They loved him. Not because they wanted to get rid of the Roman Empire, and it was the same. Not because they wanted to get rid of the persecution or the inconveniences and the problems of standing for truth, but because they knew what he was and they knew what he had done. And the transformation in the disciples enabled Paul to be three nights in the deep, to take the beatings. It allowed Stephen to take the stoning. It allowed John to be on Patmos and write a message for all time. It allowed James to be killed for his faith, because they finally get past the looking at the physical and looked at the spiritual and understood, hallelujah, Christ arose. He arose. Hallelujah. Well, that's what I hope I remember this afternoon. And I hope you do too. If you'd like to be a Christian, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.
Almost persuaded now to believe.